Well, welcome back. Getting to know each other. I love the tagline on the outside of this church, where faith and fellowship create a family. And that is just the depiction of what a church is, a family with its warts and all. We grow together. We work together. And we learn together. And we begin as a family to, as we grow and change and get older, we pass off leadership and responsibility to next generation coming in. And just amazing what God has done through his church throughout 2,000 years. I don't know if you guys know this, and this is just a quick research, but I was just wondering, how much time has human history been without war? I Googled it, and the New York Times, you know, as reliable as they are, they said that over the past 3,400 years of recorded history, 268 of them have been without war. 8%. I don't know how they confirm that, because what do you do with like people in the jungle? Because I mean, people in the bush, like there's just warring tribes all the time. And there's a really good book on the spiritual realm called The Spirit of the Rainforest. I'd recommend picking up. It gets kind of intense, but it talks about a tribe or a couple tribes in the Amazon. Who just had, they're cannibalistic tribes, they had warring times, and there was this system of vengeance, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. One would kill someone, and they would go and kill someone else, and they would go and kill someone else, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And you look at the span of human history, and it just seems like it's been nothing but war. Peace is elusive. It's an ideal. But it's never an actual reality. Well, today we're getting into towards the end of our Beatitudes. We're on the seventh one here. Verse 9 of chapter 5 of Matthew. And if you've been in this book with us, you've been coming, which looks like I'm seeing a lot of people who've been here year, month after month, week after week. And so most of you should know why we are going through this passage. Why are we going through this passage? Because we're called to make disciples. Our mission is to help people to grow into maturity in what they believe and how they live. It's a great statement. Basically the same statement of every church that's on the planet. Phrased a little differently. But all of us are called to make disciples. That's our purpose. That's how we filter what we do through our life and through our gathering. Right? We gather together to worship. That's group of people who came on this stage who are sharing their talents to lead us together into worshiping the God who saved us, who's rescued us, who's won us, who's changing us. They're doing that because that's something that encourages us, lifts us up, changes us together. There's something about the people of God gathered together, singing praises to him that does something to us. We have these announcements, which was given by my lovely wife, which is evidence that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. There's no other real explanation other than that I have such a wonderful wife who's not here to hear about how I'm doting on her. But we do that. We have sermons to teach us who this God is, what he calls us to. And this sermon series is on this sermon that Christ gave to us. And this statement that God has for us precedes the statement behind that and the statements behind that. They're building upon each other. A description of what it means to be a follower of Christ. These are not natural characteristics that we can work and try to become. They're blessing statements, right, where God says, if you do this, I will do this. But the problem is every single one of those statements are nothing that we can actually do unless God begins to work in us. And as we go down the line, these things build up each other, they connect to each other. And last week we were on, blessed are the pure in heart. We saw that we need a pure heart. And we're given one. We're given a new one. in Christ. He changes it completely. This next one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And if any of these statements illustrate our inability to do what God's asking us to do, it's this one. So we just looked at, when is there ever peace? There's not. Why? Because we're broken. We can't do it. We think about ourselves, and when someone else encroaches into my little world, I begin to want to stop them from destroying what I want to build up around myself. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I want to attack this passage a little bit different than I have been before. I typically been going in the first part of the statement and explaining the second part of the statement, but I want to start the second part of the statement and go back to the first part of the statement. So the first point I want to pull out of this passage is this. By the way, we found this. It walked back, or it was hidden somewhere, I think, is what happened. So thank you for whoever prayed that would reveal itself. Josh isn't back there. Never mind. God's true children look like him. God's true children look like him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, the reason I want to bring this up first is because there can be a confusing way as you look at this. We can look at this and say, oh, well, if I want to be a son of God, then I just need to be a peacemaker. I need to work at it. I need to do it so I can be called a son of God. There's immense blessing in being called a son of God. You know what that means? What does a son own? Everything that his father has. A son has access to everything that his father has. A son has rights that are greater than people who are not in the family. A servant has not as many rights as a son does. My dad was a pastor. What did that mean? I could go use the church whenever I wanted to use it. There are other people who say, hey, I would like to use the gym today. Well, sorry, it's not open today. But I'm a son. I can walk in and do that. I had a friend whose dad was, I got told not to talk about Chick-fil-A, but I'm sorry. My uncle is a Chick-fil-A operator, owner-operator. It was awesome. Every time we visited my grandparents, it's where they live, same town, I got free Chick-fil-A whenever I wanted. It was in the mall. We went up there, got some Chick-fil-A, went to the arcade. Are arcades a thing anymore? They are? Okay, that's good. But my cousin could walk into Chick-fil-A, just open up the door, walk behind the counter, go back in the kitchen, do whatever he wanted, because his dad owned the Chick-fil-A. There's immense value in being a son, depending on who your father is. And the blessing of this statement is that we are called sons of God. Who is God? He's the owner. He's the one who spoke and everything came into being. He's the ruler of all things. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He owns everything. Everything that is good proceeds from him. Everything that's lovely proceeds from him. Everything that we desire in the core of our being is found in him, and we are called his children. But as his children, if we are his children are going to look like him. Look, this is something that I think God has established in every family, for better or for worse. Children look like their parents. There have been some people who say, my voice is similar to my dad's. There's that one point in my life where I was not happy about that. Now I don't mind it. My son looks like me. My daughter looks like her mother. Thank the Lord. Our children resemble who we are. They pick up our character traits. They pick up our mannerisms. They're around us. They learn from us. They reveal that they are related to us. And it's the same way with God's children. They are called to look like Him. And that's why this is I'm starting this kind of backwards. Because peacemaking is what our God is about. Peacemaking is what our God is about. We look at all human history, right? We look at the Bible, for instance. I don't know if you ever thought of it this way, but the Bible starts in one place, in a garden, right? It ends in a city. It starts in a garden. Actually, before that, the earth was formless and void, right? Could also be translated a wreck and a ruin. There's kind of a chaotic scene, and God steps in and makes order out of chaos. He provides a place of peace. He cultivates the ground. He makes man in His image, and there is peace in the garden. And some kind of weird high-pitched sound coming this way. There's peace in the garden. And then at the end of Revelation, there's a place where there's peace in a city. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more death, no more effects of sin. The Son of God is the light for everyone, which means you probably don't have to wear sunscreen because you're not going to be damaged by the UV rays. You're going to get melanoma, right? There's no cancer. Everything is awesome. But what do we have in between all that? War. Chaos. A hot mess. Yeah, that's a good theological description. A hot mess. And it's all because of what God has done. I mean, not what God has, what man has done. The fall of man. The brokenness of man. God gave one command. Just don't eat of this one tree. You got everything else. But I want to see what that tastes like. And it just goes throughout history. It's in us. We're the problem. And God is constantly looking to make peace, looking to make peace, calling out Abraham for this plan of peace, to bless him so he can be a blessing to others. He sends His Son. He comes into the world. He's called, what? Emmanuel, God with us. The Prince of Peace. And the purpose through which He came, we see in Colossians 1:20, that through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. See the same thing in Ephesians 2:15, right? He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinance that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, separating the division between Jew and Gentile, making peace. God is about peacemaking, and He calls His children to look like Him. So one of the ways we know that we are a child of God is some of our life begins to match up with who He is. God's true children look like Him. Second point, those who have been given true peace are called to make peace. Right? When we become children of God, what happens there? We repent of our sin. We call out to God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God sent Him. He lived a perfect life. He died a death that we deserve. He actually died, but then the amazing thing happened is He rose again from the dead. And by putting our faith in Him, God gives us a new nature, a new heart, an adoption into His family. He reconciles us to Himself. And that reconciliation is peace. And when we're given that reconciliation of peace, it does something to us. Because that peace we experience is not something that we are called to hold to our, for ourselves or hoard for ourselves. It's such a peace that we want other people to experience it. We want to see it in other places in the world. It's interesting that Christ comes and says this in the context at which he said it, which I don't think is very different than the context of today. Right? First century. What's happening? Who's in charge? Rome. Rome's in charge. Rome was all about peace. From their perspective. Right? How do they think peace was achieved? Military might. The strongest one sets the rules, sets the tones, and everyone's going to have peace. And as long as you pay tribute to Caesar, things are going to go well for you. I mean, it's not really true freedom, but they're good for us, and good, and you know, it's better for you that we don't kill you. And that's how this works. We rule the whole world, and everything's fine. Peace through conquest. See, the Jewish people thought the same thing. They were actually looking for peace for themselves from a new military leader to overthrow the other military leader, to come and knock down the Romans and wipe them out and establish Judea as the ruler of the world. Peace through conquest. Right, this concept, I think, is logical, right? When you actually have an account for the brokenness of humanity and you realize the discord and the chaos in the world is actually because of us, I mean, it doesn't take a theologian to recognize that. Actually, Marvel Comics has recognized this. Have you seen I forget which movie it is, one with Ultron's in, Captain America... Age of Ultron, that's what it's called. There we go. Right, this robot who was designed to protect the world, to be a blanket over top of it, to provide peace to the world, is that that's this incredible processing speed. It's a half robot, kind of humanoid type of thing. And he's so smart, intelligent, he finally figures out what the actual problem that's keeping us from having peace. It's not outside forces, it's the people. So if my objective is to create peace in the earth, I'm just going to kill all the people. And there will be peace. He's on to something. Right? Most ways humanity has seen peace be established, it's through force and work, where one person has a rule and everyone else is under their thumb. And if everything is set up that way, it's going to be fine. But Christ was coming in and looking at it in a different way. Because he had a different understanding of what peace actually was. Because he is peace. He wrote what peace is. He knows what peace is. And instead of coming in and saying, I'm going to be the ruler who comes and breaks you free of the bondage, I'm going to bring peace in a different way. I'm going to bring peace not by the death of others, but by my own death. Which I guess theologically would end up in the death of others, because we die and then we get Christ's life at the end. But it's different. What is peace? It's a question each of us should be asking this when we're looking at what a peacemaker is. You can't do what you can't divine. Is it the absence of conflict? Well, it's the presence of God. That's getting at it, I think. But peace is not the absence of conflict. Death to self. Somewhat there. Is it tranquility? Just kind of things, no trouble? Well, it results in that eventually, I think. But peace at its core, and if you want a quick definition, is reconciliation to God. Peace is reconciliation to God. Even the Greek word here is a term of reconciliation between persons who have a disagreement. That's the just the Greek translation of, what is the word? Erenepoios. It's a reconciliation between two people. And when you break that down, you understand that the real peace is, the real trouble is that we're not reconciled to God. But when we are reconciled to God, that reconciliation of God begins to produce peace in other places. Does this make sense? When I'm reconciled to God, it results in the fact that I begin to be reconciled to other people, or I call people to be reconciled to God. And when people are all reconciled to God, then there is all peace. You could define it another way. It's a state of being completely aligned with the rule and reign of God. A state of being completely aligned with the rule and the reign of God. But right now, in this moment in history, that peace also comes with conflict. And we'll get into this more in the next Beatitude, because blessed are the persecuted. Because those who are truly actually following God are stepping in a system that hates God and will receive what God received from the same very same people when he was here on this earth. See, true peace is reconciliation with God. That's why we are called to be ambassadors for God, calling people to be reconciled to him. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. One of the problems is peacemaking can be painful. It's not easy. But if I'm actually a peacemaker, then I'm going to receive some pain. See, peacemaking first starts with our peace with God. And every day we should wake up, no matter what's going on. Thank you, Lord, I'm at peace with you. Even if there's some sin in your life, active, willful sin, that night before you were looking at things you shouldn't have been looking at, watching shows you shouldn't have been watching at, yelling at your wife, slept on the couch, had just cheated on your taxes, whatever thing you want to throw in there. He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You confess it. Lord, I messed up, but thank you that your son has already covered this sin in my life. And that because of him, not because of me, I am at peace with you. And I can get up in the day with rejoicing, knowing the work you have for me. I can walk and do those works knowing with strength, knowing that I'm at peace with you. It starts with our peace with God. And that peace with God begins to do something in us, to make us to want to help other people be at peace. See, peacemaking is more than just being a temperate type of person, or not just saying things when things bother us, or making a mistake and just ignoring it and hoping that the person who we hurt is just going to forget about it at some time. You know, we keep on sweeping things under the rug. That rug becomes a mountain, or you trip over it. No, that's not what Christ is calling us to do. In fact, that's not what Christ did when he came here. Some of you astute learners are thinking in your mind, didn't Christ say, I have not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword? For I've come to set man against his father and daughter against his mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, which usually happens on its own. And a person's enemies will be of those of his own household. Didn't Christ say that? Yes, he did. Matthew 10, just a little bit past where we're going to be here for a little while. Does that mean that Christ didn't bring peace? No. He's speaking that the peace that he brings is going to cause division implicitly. Because there is a dividing line. This goes back to Psalm 1. Right there, two ways of life. One with God and one without God. And the one without God wars against the one who's with God. And the one with God prays for the one who's without God. But there's conflict. And sometimes you can't do anything to resolve that conflict. But we have to work to try to help. And peacemaking is hard. When we sweep things under the rug in our community, in our church here, right? When there's something that I've hurt and hurt someone, and they just go, oh, well, I'm not going to address it. He's the pastor. We're just going to let it go. But really what happens is it festers, and the reaction and the relationship has broken down, and I might not even know what I did. So I have no way to address it or change. But when we're about making peace, we address things. When you see someone who's not at peace with God, who's actively living in a way that's against the things of God, we seek to help them. Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, if you see someone caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that person. We're called to step in to help. I think of my dog, Monday, we had this little like playpen. We have a little puppy. We got a little puppy, little pug. I didn't know that there was could be a creature that could be so ugly it becomes cute. But apparently that's called pugly, so it's a word for it. But our little puppy was in this little playpen, and it's one of those things that you can detach and fold up, and you put it back, and it's hooked together, and there's a place where the two cages meet. And we were off in another room, and that dog was in there, and all of a sudden we just start hearing screaming from this dog. Screaming. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? Did Moses throw a truck at that thing or something? And so I run over there, and her foot had gotten up in and caught in between those two points. And it was pinched hard. And she's screaming. So what do? Well, you got to try to pull the foot out. So you reach over to the foot, and what happens? Dog bites your hand. Just trying to help here. So what did I have to do? I held the dog's head while she was biting me, while my wife pulled the foot out of that contraption. And I have some cuts on my hands because the dog was in pain and didn't know what was going on. Didn't know that I was actually trying to help. And I think the same thing is with us in dealing with peacemaking, is we have to be willing to take the brunt of some misappropriated anger with the goal of creating restoration in the life of our church, in the life of our families, and in the world. And so whoever's got that loud sound, it's like a dog whistle, except I can hear it. Look, we have to be willing to step in and do that. And it comes with two things, right? One is we have to be willing to admit when we're wrong. Humble enough to say, yeah, I missed the step there. I made the mistake. I own that. No excuses, not okay, and learn from it. Will you forgive me? I repent. But we also have to be willing to forgive and step into the uncomfortableness of talking to someone who's hurt us. Because there are many of us who just don't want to be in that situation. Because if I address it, I'm going to make it worse. Just going to blow up. They're going to yell at me. Everything's going to be terrible. But that's not love. Love calls us to speak the truth in love. Love calls us to seek the betterment of another person. Love calls us to be reconciled together. And there's no doubt, in a church like ours, in a time like ours, with transitions, things changing, it's not the same church I used to be at. Well, that's kind of the point. Churches grow. Churches change. Families grow. Families change. But we're moving together for a common purpose. And we can align peace when we align it with where the true peace is. Because here's where things get wrong when we're peacemaking. When we begin to define peace as my preference, how I want things to be, that's not peace. I have to be willing to look at my own perspectives, my own desires, my own wants, and align them with the things of God. I have to be willing to look at that and compare it to what the mission and the purpose of who we are is, which is what? To make disciples. So when I have a disagreement about something in our church, is this something that's really going to help us make disciples, or is this something that's not going to help us make disciples? Is this something to carry on my own preference about things and I'm going to oust someone else? Or am I looking to share the love and peace that God's given to me to the next person? Am I looking to bring true peace? Now, I think we could spend all day on this topic, fleshing it out. But really, this is a situational thing. And this is one of the things where God has promised to do what he promised to do. Is to lead us by his Spirit into all righteousness. In the moment, convict us. Change our thinking. Change our perspectives. Look, God has such big plans for this body. And I'm not saying that we are infighting, but if we get there, it only detracts from what God wants to do out there. We're called to make peace. We're called to be at peace. So the question, and I think this is a good way of doing this, application for the week, I think questions are great. Because then you can allow the Lord to start filling in how this works out. The question is, am I a peacemaker? Do I pursue peace? Or do I pursue my own way? Am I looking to be at peace with other people, or am I grumbling and complaining about someone else and never actually saying something to their face? Jesus says when you have an offense against your brother, stop everything that you do, leave your offering, go and be reconciled to that brother. Because it's more important than the offering that you're giving to God. Why? Because that's who God wants us to be about. People living and looking like him. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We strive for it. And Paul tells us in Romans 12, as far be it from you, depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's not just throwing those statements out as a general guideline. It's a consistent characteristic of who Christ is and should be seen in the fruit that he's producing out of us. So this week, I just want you to ask yourself the question, am I a peacemaker? If I'm not, Lord, make me one. Lord, help me to see the things that I need to address, which are difficult, uncomfortable, not fun, but necessary for health and vitality for the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you that you love us so much, that you've provided peace in its truest form to us through him, that you bear the burden of our brokenness, our chaos, our discord, and that you work to build within us a new man, new life, and peace with you. Lord, please spread that peace that you've given to us through the world around us, the people we meet, those we keep in contact with. We trust you, we need you, we praise you, we wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand and sing with us?